Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament in the first book of Kings and chapter 20. The first book of Kings and chapter 20. It's a long chapter, and it's a chapter I want us to come to meditate upon this morning, and we're going to read it in two portions and readings. Chapter 20 of 1 Kings. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto them, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. And they shall search thine house and thy houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put in their hands and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me and more also. If the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, but he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. And behold, there came a prophet unto King Ahab of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, By whom? And he said, Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, Who shall order the battle? And he answered, Thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, There are men come out of Samaria. And he said, Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the province came out of the city, and the army who followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on an horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out, and smote the horses and the chariots, and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Amen. Let us worship our God again by singing, this time from the words of Psalm 15. Psalm 15, We're singing the whole of that psalm. Within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thine high and holy hill, who shall a dweller be? The man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and as he thinketh at his heart, so doth he truth express. Who doth not slander with his tongue, nor to his friend doth hurt, nor yet against his neighbour doth take up an ill report. In whose eyes vile men are despised, but those that God do fear, he honoureth and changeth not, though to his hurt he swear. His coin put not to usury or to interest, that's what it means, nor take reward will he against the guiltless. Who doth thus shall never move be. Psalm 15 then, within thy tabernacle, Lord. Shall we then come back to our reading, and this time we're back to the portion we read a moment ago, back to 1 Kings and chapter 20 to break in at verse 22. We come to the second visit of the prophet to the king. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest, for at the turn of the year the king of Syria will come against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. Let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice, and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians, and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and they were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, Because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek unto the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that was left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. And his servants said unto him, Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded them sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He's my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad? Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor, In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shalt thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself have decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thine hand a man whom I appointed utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And we continue our worship singing, this time a portion from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 at 14 through 17, four stanzas. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51, 14, O God of my salvation, God. I want this morning for us to come back to that readings, these readings we had from 1 Kings chapter 20. And I want to fix our thoughts on verse 40. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. That phrase alone. We have a long chapter, we read it in two portions, and this text is remarkably short. But it is, I believe, the key to all of this chapter and the experiences it contains. So where do we start? When God tells us to do something, we are on dangerous territory. Will we do it? Or will we not? We sometimes think, well, we can take or leave what God has told us. We are indifferent to it, like we see so many people round about us today. It's nothing too serious, it's nothing too heavy. People think that, well, we can disregard it at leisure and at ease, and there's no great consequence going to follow us because of what we do. It's safe to ignore God, to pass him by. That's the way we find people round about us thinking, and sad to say, sometimes that thinking infects us as well. But that's not the way the Lord looks at things. And we need to change our outlook. We need to change our thinking. We need to change our understanding. Jesus told a story about a father and two sons. Stories told in Matthew 21. And he told these two sons, go into my vineyard to work for me. The first said he wouldn't go. But then he repented and he went. The second son says, yes, I'll go. But eventually he did not go. Which one of these two obeyed the will of his father? And the answer comes back, the second one. Because he did eventually the will of his father. He obeyed. And that same lesson is brought out for us when Saul was dealing with a king. he had told, when Samuel was dealing rather with Saul, Samuel had told Saul, you have to kill King Agag and the Amalekites. And it again is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And after the battle was over, Samuel came to visit Saul. And what did he find? He heard the bleating of sheep. He saw that King Agag was still breathing. And he took Saul to task for it. And he says, why has this happened? Clearly, plainly, God had said, are you listening? Do it. And Samuel had to say to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Saul thought that if he kept the sheep, he could use them to sacrifice to God. But Samuel says, no, much more important it is to obey what God has said. You're on dangerous territory when God tells you to do something and you don't do it. That's where Samuel and Saul were. It was dangerous for them. It is dangerous for us because God tells us to do something. He looks for it, and when we don't, there's fallout for ourselves. Take that thinking into this story we've got before us then this morning. This man, this prophet that appears three times in this chapter, this prophet, he's telling a parable against himself. That's what it starts at verse 35. He's telling a parable against himself. That's the key to this whole chapter. And he tells it like this. I was given the responsibility of guarding some prisoner of war. But I was too busy here and there doing this, doing that. I was too busy. And when I looked, he was gone. That's our text in verse 40. And it was a no-brainer as far as the king was concerned. You've condemned yourself out of your own mouth. You deserve all just coming your way. And of course the prophet then turned that parable round and back on the king. And he says, yes, God told you to do something. And you didn't do it. And the wounds that are on me are the wounds that are going to come on you. He was so taken up with other things that he failed to do the important thing of obeying what God required of him. Dangerous territory. Dangerous ground. When God tells us to do something and we don't. So let's go through this chapter. Let's get the strands and the lessons we can. The applications, taking it right up to ourselves today. The first thing I want us to think of here is the display of God's grace and goodness. The display of God's grace and goodness. It comes in three different pictures of that prophet that appeared to speak to the king Ahab in their tight dealings with the king of Syria. The king was in a tight corner. Syria was knocking at the door of the capital city, Samaria. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, set the terms. The gold, the silver, your wives, your children, they all belong to me. Ahab says, agreed. And perhaps Ben-Hadad was thinking, well, he agreed too quickly. Was it too easy? So he comes to verse 5 and he sends another delegation and he says, wait a minute. This is the way it's going to be. And I'm going to get more and more and more, and it's coming back to me in Syria. And this time the king Ahab says, no. What happens? The king of Syria says, listen, I am going to make Syria like a handful of dust. I'm going to reduce it to that. that every man that comes after me will hardly be able to get a handful of dust in his hands. That's what I'm going to make of your city. And King Ahab says, well, it's best to boast after you've put off your harness rather than before you put it on. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. And that's the situation he's in. And in that situation, we have a prophet arriving. And the prophet speaks to the king three times. We can easily recognize and we can easily remember what he's saying. The first time he comes, verse 13, and he says, you're going to have a triumph. The second time he appears in verse 22 and he speaks about the timing of the next attack. Come down to verse 28. The third time the prophet arrives, and this time he tells them about the tactics that are going to be used against him. The message of the prophet, triumph, timing, tactics. What an amazing display of God's goodness to this king. An amazing insight, help, assistance that he gives. And who is he giving it to? Who is he helping? He's helping King Ahab. And when you go back just a few chapters, if you go back to chapter 16, I'll read it just simply. At the age and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab to reign over Israel. And Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, but he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a groove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. What a reputation this king had. What a track record. He was worse than anyone else that had gone before him in the evil that he did. He was streets ahead of them, way out in front. Nobody could be compared to him in what he had done to provoke God. He had imported idolatry. He had provoked the Lord. He had thrust his chest out and his chin up, and he had defied God time and time and time again. So much against God. And yet you see God doing this, and this, and this for him. All that we can say is this is a display of God's grace and God's goodness to somebody who doesn't deserve it. So much against God. So much open defiance of God. And yet there was these very displays of God's goodness to him. What a wonderful way we have here of reading and recognizing God's dealings with ourselves. We've done our own thing. We've lived our own way. We've chased after our own interests. We've never ever taken God into our thinking or into our living. And then, suddenly, in the face of all of that provocation, we find God breaks into your life and mine. And he protects us, perhaps in a time of danger. He gives us blessing when we are in need. He fills up our life at a time that we're empty and bumping along the bottom. The display of God's goodness and the display of God's grace, we don't deserve it, but God gives it. This King Ahab didn't ask for the prophets to come and speak to him. He didn't ask for guidance from the Lord. God gave it on God's own initiative. Triumph. The message of triumph. The timing when the attack is going to come at the return of the year. And ultimately the tactic that is going to be used in that battle. What an amazing display of God's goodness to this king who didn't deserve it in the slightest. And there we have a book. We can read our own life and God's dealings with ourselves. But the question has to come now quickly to ourselves. How do we respond? How do we respond when God is that good to us? How do we respond when He blesses us, when we don't deserve it? Do we acknowledge Him? Do we obey Him? Do we worship Him? Or do we just carry on as before? Nothing's changed. Nothing needs to be altered. We just keep on going as we always have. You see what I mean? We're in dangerous territory. We're in dangerous ground here. So there's the first thing I want us to see out of this episode. The display of God's grace and God's goodness. But there's something else that we have here. Not only do we have the display of God's goodness and God's grace, we have the defect in the Syrian theology. We have the defect in the Syrian theology. After the first defeat, you can imagine the Syrians licking their wounds and they gather together and they do what everybody would expect of them. They debrief. They get together and they start looking back and they say, what went wrong? Why were we beaten? What changes do we need? How can we adjust things? There was a debrief taking place. And the plan was, get rid of the commanders, get rid of the kings rather, and put commanders in their place. Yes, not the best of tactics when you're in the middle of a battle, but that's what they plan. But more than that, these people that were the counselors and in the debrief that took place, they say, look, we'll fight them on the plain. Why? They thought that the God of the Israel nation, they thought that the God of Israel, but the God of the hills and the valleys, God up there in the mountains, they thought that God was a local deity. He's there and He's not here. He's contained, He's restricted, He's limited. And we get a battle out here and we're fighting on our turf. This is our backyard. Advantage is to us and we'll beat them. The defect in the Syrian theology. And if God, their God, is limited up there, perhaps also He's limited in His ability down here. He's a God up there, but not down here. And so we find that's what they're going to do. They're going to fight on the plain. And they were taught another bad but vital lesson. God is not a God restricted to the hills and the valleys and the upper courses. He's a God also of the plain. He's also a God of the quiet, open areas. It's a lesson that we all need to take on board ourselves. You might think, well, How does that apply to us today? How does the defect in Syrian theology come right down to me where I am today in this society and my situations? It comes down like this. God cannot be limited. God cannot be contained. God is not restricted to a certain time or to a certain place. Just come down thinking right down where we are. You think of our culture in the church. You think of the history as a Christian nation. Yes, and we say, well, we can look back with nostalgia at a bygone age. Oh yes, God was the God of our fathers in the glens. God was the God of our fathers in the highlands. But he's not the God of our cities in the lowlands. Oh yes, God is the God on a Sunday when we gather together in church, but he's not the God of the Monday when we've got to go out and work and live with other people. God is a God in heaven and he looks over the big things of the earth, but he's not the God that is interested in the person and the individual and the small details of my life. God is a God who can save this great person, but he can't save me because I'm too bad as a sinner. You see what I'm getting at? We can be just as defective in our theology as these Syrians were. We can think that there are limits and restrictions on how God works and where God goes and where God works. Sometimes we have a problem so big and so enormous that we can't think of an illustration or an example where it's been met with an answer before. And we think, well, can God answer my prayer here? Is my God able to answer me now? The question comes, how big is your God? How big is your God? Take it to ourselves as a congregation. Today there are churches growing. I mean, new buildings going up. And there's young people coming in, and we see perhaps, yes, God is working through all of these modern things. God is working through all these new things with these young people. God can't work through us. We're old. We're on the way out. A God of the valleys and a God of the plain. A defect can come into our theology today, just as there's a defect in their theology then. And how we need to remind ourselves that God is not limited, God is not restricted. God is not limited to the land of Israel or to the highlands of Scotland. God is not limited to the 18th or the 19th century, but he can't work in the 21st century. God is not limited. How big is your God? He is the God. Go back to Psalm 147. And there you're told that God is the one who heals the brokenhearted. He's the one who heals those who have personal problems in their life. What God is this? He is the God who has spread the stars in the heaven. He's not limited. He's not restricted. He's not hemmed in or confined in the place or the time or in the ability or power of his working. Yes. We have the display of God's grace. Yes, we have the defect in the Syrian theology. But the third thing that we have here is we have the declaration of God's judgment. we have the declaration of God's judgment. I was busy here and there, and he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself has decided it. Whose word is going to stand and survive now? Whose word is going to stand and survive now? Twice we have, this is what Ben-Hadad said. Verse 2, verse 5. Over against it, this is what God says. He is the one who has spoken. Verse 13, verse 14. Ben-Hadad, the Lord. Which one is true? Which one is going to be fulfilled? Ben-Hadad runs into the city and takes refuge in one of the innermost hiding places, an inner chamber. He sends a delegation to sue for peace. They dress appropriately with humiliation and all the accoutrements of a humble nation suing for peace. And they go to the king of Israel and say, well, the king of Israel's got a reputation for being merciful. Let's go and play that card. And they come and they play that argument. And Ahab takes him up. He says, that's my brother. And he invites him to come and join with him in the chariot. And on the chariot they talk about the cities and they say, well, I'll give them back to you. The king of Syria will restore the land. And the king of Israel, the king of Ahab says, right, I'll make a covenant. I'll make an arrangement. I'll put my name on the line. I'll come and I'll make a pact with you. And so it goes away. And you might think, well, that's the end of everything. Until you read verse 35. God's word has not been fulfilled. And that's the problem. Ahab, yes, he was content to take things when it was to his advantage. When the prophet came and says, well, you're going to have a triumph. When the prophet came and told him timing of the battle at the turn of the year. When the prophet came and said to him, these are the tactics that are going to be used against you and they're not going to survive. Yes, it was good to listen to what God had to say when it was to his advantage. But now that something was required of him, now that he had to go out and say, yet, this man Ben-Hadad, he was a threat, the Syrian king was a threat to you. Look what he said, I'm going to make you like a dust in the hand. He shouldn't deserve to live, to breathe another breath. That's what God was wanting from the hand of Ahab. Ah, wait a minute. I'm going to hold it at arm's distance from me. He's not going to obey that. He's going to hold it at arm's length. And there he is, on dangerous territory. Just the same way as we do. Just the same way as Saul. And Samuel comes and says, what's this bleating of sheep I'm hearing? God required you to kill him. Why then is he riding in the chariot with you? You're on dangerous ground here, Ahab. Just the same way as we are. And that dangerous ground is illustrated right at the very beginning of this break in the story and this image that we've given in verse 35. There was the prophet and he was going to confront the king and he says to another man, hit me. God commands, hit me. So that when I go, there's a wound and I'm bleeding or I'm hurt or in some way, a battle shown on me. And the man says, I'm not going to do it. So the prophet says, a lion's going to get you. It's not safe. It's not safe to ignore what God says. There's no escape for that person in verse 35. So therefore, there is no escape for the king who has disobeyed God. and taken it down to ourselves, there'll be no escape for us if we disobey what God requires of us. He tells the story about being in charge of a prisoner of war. And this man, he's so busy here, there and everywhere, doing other things, that the prisoner is gone. The prophet reveals himself for what he is. The king is told, you should have destroyed the king of Syria. But, he says, you've been taken up with other things. You've been busy here and there and everywhere. And suddenly, when you looked around, like a prisoner of war, so the king of Syria, he was gone. Far-reaching consequences are now going to fall out on you. Your life for his life, your people for his people. Ahab, you see, he was busy here and there. He was busy there cultivating his own image. He was busy there following his own interests. He was there presenting himself as a great king on the stage of time. Here he is, the moderate, the reasonable, the tender, the sparing in victory. Here he is, the great nobleman of his day and of his age. I don't kill everyone who's going against me. I spare kings. I'm building my prestige. I'm cutting a good image. So busy for himself that he neglected and avoided and ignored what God required of him. So busy here and there, he was too busy to obey God. And the wounds of the prophet became the wounds of the king. He refused to obey what God said. Oh yes, taking God's word when it's comfortable and agreeable for our own good. But that's not the whole picture. God speaks of things that he requires of him and requires of us. He requires of us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He requires of us that we commit our lives to him. And he gives us warning of the consequences if we don't. What he says about the good things stand. But so also what he says about the not so good things, that stands also. Maybe I'm giving away my age. But long years back at Christmas time, you'd always get the presentation and the things coming out. And they don't call it this today. But in a bygone age, it used to be called a selection box of chocolates. And there was always so many different ones inside. You could pick and choose, well, I like that one, I don't want that one. And you would eat these ones and you'd leave the other ones to the side. And come way on past Christmas, New Year and into January, you'd find that box of chocolates still with these ones left inside that nobody wanted. God's word is not like that. We're not allowed to pick and choose. God is looking for things for us to do. God is looking for us to trust, to obey. You remember the publican, and he stood up there before God and he says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man. And he says, this man, these are the things that he does. He does this and he does that. I don't do these things. I'm good. And God, the Lord, turns around and says, yes, you don't do these things, but there's something else you don't do. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is just as fearful as the things that he does. Declaration of God's judgment. What can we say about it? He couldn't plead ignorance. Ignorance wasn't his defense. He knew exactly what God required of him. Ignorance is not our defense. We know what God requires of us. We've been well taught. We've had good examples. we can't say we don't know. Equally, this king, he cannot say he didn't have the opportunity, because as king, he had authority. How many services have we heard? How many preachers have we heard? We've got years of hearing. We've got armies of examples, and we've got books of sermons. How many opportunities have we had? And yet, what have we done with them all? Too busy. Too busy with other things that we have let God's word pass us by. In the race and in the pace of life, we're chasing after our own wants. But here this morning, we've got to pause and ask ourselves the question, is there anything more important than saving my soul? Is there anything more urgent and more serious than obeying the orders of the King of Kings? Oh, we've got distractions round about us. Just like that man to guard the prisoner of war. He was busy here and there. That applies to us. We've got so many distractions day after day. And they might seem to be harmless enough, but they rob us of something important. We commit our time, we commit our energy, we commit our enthusiasm to chase after trivialities. But that makes us blind to the best, to the most important thing of all, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. The days of the week are so full of many things. Of themselves, they're no problem on their own. But they fill our days, and they take our strength, and God's word begins to slip out of our life. We slacken our attachment to it. We loosen our interest in it. We're so busy doing this, that, and the other, going here and there, and suddenly it is gone. God has spoken plainly and clearly and simply about Jesus Christ, his Son. He spoke and he speaks to us about salvation, and he speaks to us about sin in our soul. What are we doing with that message from the Lord? We can be busy. We can be busy here and there, and we can neglect God's word. And there, we are on dangerous ground. Too busy to hear and to listen and to obey what God is requiring of us. Too busy because we're captivated, we're tied in, we're drawn along by other things in society. Too busy. But at the end, we may realize that we lack something vital for the good of our soul. Too busy because there are consequences that follow on the decisions that we've made. Too busy because we're going after this, that, and the other. Too busy to listen, to follow, and to obey. We're on dangerous ground. And perhaps later on, but maybe before we pass that line, may the Lord enlighten us to realize what it means to meet God, to realize the consequences of doing so with nobody to speak on our behalf. Too busy for the things that are good, urgent, and important for our souls. Too busy to listen to Jesus Christ speaking. Too busy to hear the gospel that God is preparing and preaching and providing and setting before us. Too busy going here and there, and it's gone. Today, we are living in a society that is very comfortable for us in a great measure. But that very comfort brings us into dangerous ground. Thy servant was busy here and there, and it was gone. Is that what is true about our lives? And is that our response to the gospel that the Lord has set before us in Jesus Christ, his Son? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak vividly, pointedly, and powerfully to us. We pray that our hearts might be open to receive the word of the Lord for us this morning. And we ask, O Lord, our God, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace and in thy mercy. Hear us, our Lord, as we call out and cry to thee. Bring thy word home in application to us, that there would be the very breath of heaven passing over our soul to make us sensitive and to bring us life. We ask these things, O Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we're breaking in to sing at verse 8 to the end of that psalm. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have a habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85, verse 8, to the end. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak.
Just is to set down. shall go before his face.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy